Second Peter 1, the verses 1 to 9.
Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, have received a faith as precious as ours, grace and peace be yours in abundance through knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through this, He has given us His very great and precious promise, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But whoever does not have them in nearsighted, is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins.
Thank you. I'm sure once in a while as a teacher you invite students to read without warning them. Building blocks of faith. The first one being, I know. It's really asking what's required for us to not only get faith, but to grow in our faith. One of the most valued things as parents in our tradition is the time when our children stand and make public the fact that they believe in the Lord Jesus. How do they get there? What's required? And as Liz noted, we're not just talking about the fact that, yeah, I believe in Jesus. We say we believe that He's not just my Savior, but He's my Lord. In other words, we want to follow Him. So part of what we're talking about in terms of these building blocks of faith is how as we follow Christ, our faith shapes us so that we, as we sometimes say, we grow in our faith. There's so many ways to describe this. We used to call it spiritual growth. These days, many people call this spiritual formation. It's maturing in Christ. It's becoming all that God wants us to be. Reforming our lives in Christ. Well, how does that happen? How do we actually get and grow in our faith so that we become like Christ? This is an incredibly important subject. To just give you a sense of, and to illustrate how important it is, if I ask you, what do you think is the greatest challenge that we're facing today in the world? And you might say, as it comes to my mind, this refugee crisis, and it's not just in Syria, but it's primarily there. What's at the bottom of that? What's causing this crisis? Is it not the fact that there's someone, a leader, on the other side of the world who doesn't only not believe in Jesus, but who's not following the pattern of Christ. In other words, he's deficient in what Peter calls godly character. If we can change the character of the leaders of the world, this goes away. It's not just out there. This is the same issue that we follow or face on the home front, whether it's in our marriage or in a work environment or in the church. Our greatest challenge is learning to be the kinds of godly, Christ-like people who can relate to one another as he intended. Often people say, business people, when they're hiring someone, the most, and I heard it again just this past week, we first look for someone with the right attitude. And we would say, yes, the attitude of Jesus, as Philippians 2 says, who didn't consider himself so great that he couldn't humble himself and become a servant. That's faith formation. Spiritual growth. And so in the interest of looking at how does that happen, how do we get to be those kinds of people, the first thing we need to have is good knowledge, which we'll look more at this morning. Then we'll realize the importance of belonging. Pastor Martin Quintant's going to look at that next weekend. As you know, the Heidelberg Catechism, and we thought of this being first, but for other practical reasons, we switched the themes from one week to the other, and this might be a chicken-egg kind of a question. But what's the thing that is most important for me to know that I might, you know, live and die in the comfort of Christ? It's that I know my Lord. And I belong to him. I belong to him. Thirdly, we'll look at hope. Without hope, we don't want to grow. We'll say no more. And then lastly, call. In other words, we have to have a sense of purpose. I can be all this in Christ, but what am I supposed to do with it? If the rubber of faith doesn't hit the road, we will park this car called faith in the garage and forget about it. But first, now, knowledge. We need to know what we believe. And we need to come to know it well enough that we become convicted of it. That's about when we make faith public. The challenge of faith is becoming convicted about something you can't visibly see. Like gravity. I suspect we all believe in gravity. But not one of us can see it. We've just been given some pretty good evidence that it exists. We probably here this morning all believe that God made this earth out of nothing. Can't prove it. We just believe it. That's the nature of faith. But it doesn't just appear. We need to have some evidence. It needs to be formed within us. And the same is true for God. We have to get enough evidence, know enough about him, in order for us to actually believe he exists and then is my Savior. You might say we need to have enough ducks in a row before we say, all right, I buy in. I believe in God and that he sent Jesus. Without sufficient truth, coming into the know without becoming a Christian know-it-all, we won't believe. That's why Paul says in Romans 10, verse 14, he said, how can someone believe in whom they haven't heard about? It's almost self-evident. You want to introduce someone or you want to become a friend with someone, they say, well, come and get to meet him. Because once you get to know him or her, it's how relationship, then you'll have a relationship. The Bible describes marriage, I believe it's the King James Version, as knowing each other as husband and wife. And we could quote a variety of passages. You may remember how in the high priestly prayer of Jesus in John 17, what did he say? This is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God. This is life, to know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Essentially, evangelism is helping people get in the know about who Christ is, so that they know enough so that, as John also says, they might come to believe in the one God sent and have eternal life. Without that life, people perish. That's what happened in the book of Judges. And we'll look briefly at that passage. It's on page 239, if you'd like to follow in your Bibles. Here's the story. One of the saddest books in the Bible is the book of Judges, because it really tells the story of what happens when God's people no longer know God. Keep in mind that Judges comes right after Joshua, and it makes the note that after Joshua had brought them into the land and the next generation happened, they became ignorant of God. These are the people who, some of them had, or no, they hadn't actually seen it, but they were fully aware of how God had rescued them from Egypt. Their parents or grandparents had seen God part the sea and bring the people through, but all these people had seen them, how God had took them through the Jordan River into this wonderful land filled with milk and honey. It was ripe for the picking. And then Judges 2, verses 10, says this, after that whole generation had been gathered to their ancestors, another generation grew up who neither knew the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. Then the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord and served the Baals. They forsook the Lord, the God of their ancestors, who had brought them out of Egypt. They followed and worshipped various gods of the peoples around them. They aroused the Lord's anger because they forsook him and served Baal and the Ashtaroths. Joshua parts the scene, and verse 14, as the story continues, shows how God is a God. He gets angry so often. He's slow to anger. Read the book of Judges and you realize God's a very patient God when you see how they went away from him. And eventually it says that God let raiders come in who plundered the Israelites so that, quote, they were in great distress. And so God keeps sending judges to rescue them a little bit. And the book concludes in the end saying that Israel was without leadership and, quote, everyone did as they saw fit. Do you think we might, as a country, be getting very close, if we aren't already, having begun as a Christian nation, to where Israel got when they forgot about God? In our secular culture, aren't there more and more people who are discovering don't really have good knowledge of God and pretty much do as they see fit? It's happening even in the church. A few weeks ago, I noticed on the news that there's a person, Greta Vosper, hope I say her name right, she's an atheist who wants to stay a pastor in the United Church of Canada. So they put her story on the news. We'll see what the United Church of Canada, they haven't dealt with her case yet, but she's a person in her church. There is no talk of God. And the name of Jesus is not called upon. That situation, I believe, is simply indicative of the erosion of faith that's happening due in part to lack of knowledge. In some of the material that our denomination has made available to us, they talk about two researchers, Smith and Denton, who have examine what it is that young people in general in our culture believe about God, and it's indicative of where we're going. And they would summarize it this way, that most young people believe that there is a God exists, and he wants us, or she wants us, to be good. The central purpose of life is to be happy and feel good about yourself. And if God is needed, it's to help us get out of a tight spot, to solve a problem. And they believe that in the end, if people are good, whatever that is, they'll go to heaven, whatever or wherever that is. All this to say that until we know the truth about God, why should we even believe in him? So what do we have to know? Well, as the child said, if you're uncertain about the answer, you always say Jesus. And it's true. Paul, and I want to quote one passage before coming back to our text in 2 Peter. In Ephesians 1, Paul is praying for the church, and I could read other prayers, and we'll conclude the message with a prayer from another gospel, or letter of Paul, rather. Here's what Paul prays to the church in Ephesus. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. That's my prayer. I pray, carrying on, that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know. And he talks about, know the hope to which he's called you, know the riches of the inheritance of his holy people, and know the incomparably great power for us who believe. And isn't that how Peter also is talking in our text? See, if we could have that verse 3 up again. This is an amazing verse. As Peter's been talking about how grace and peace is yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord in verse 2. And then in verse 3 comes this. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge. By knowing Jesus, who's called us, in other words, who's invited us to himself because we saw his glory and his goodness. You can keep the verse up for a while, but he goes on to then say it's through this knowledge that we have learned about all of God's great promises. And the more we hold on to these promises, the more we come to participate, he says, in the divine nature. That's faith formation. Participating in the divine nature. And it comes about through education, you might say. Good knowledge. Whatever level it takes place. It can be, it begins with parenting, preaching, teaching, Our own reading, someone coaching, all these forms of learning are essential for us to know Christ and to live this godly life. But here really, I believe, is the question. How much do you really want to know God? This is essential to faith formation. How badly do you want to know more about who Jesus Christ is? Truth is, if we really want to know Christ and we start making it our life's aim to become fully acquainted with him and all of his riches and promises that come with him, he's going to change you. You cannot learn about Jesus and not be impacted. You'll either run from him or embrace him with your whole life. And Peter says, if you get to know him for who he really is, he will transform your life. And just to be clear, it doesn't matter who you are. This is available for every single person. You don't have to be some super spiritual type who just maybe wants to go to seminary or Bible college, and that if you enroll with Peter, he'll give you the 3 or 4 year course and you'll become this great person. No. This is available to every single one of you if you want to get to know Christ. It's an invite to come next to Christ, to become his apprentice or disciple, to discover, as Peter says, how good he is, how glorious he is. You can't help when you get close to Jesus to say, he's amazing. And then in the process, he will give you all you need to live a very good life. As the scriptures say, if you get to know Christ and make him a part of who you are, he'll remake you into the very person in the beginning God created all of us to be. Image bearers, reflectors of God, sharing the divine nature. We just simply need to look to Jesus. And he'll provide the spiritual, the physical, the emotional, and all of the mental resources necessary for living a good life. John speaks the very same way. Let me read to you a passage from John, 1 John 3. He says, dear friends, we are children of God. What we will be has not yet been made known. So he's talking, in other words, here we are, we're God's children, but the full development of who we are as God's children hasn't quite taken place. But we know this, he says, that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Which is another way of saying, as we get to know Christ, we want to be like him, like having a basketball hero, and we do all of his or her plays, and become the more we, and someday we're going to see him for who he is, so that we can actually be like him for who he is. And then he says, John says, all who have this hope in them, in other words, everyone, and we get come back to this in 2 weeks, who so hopes in Christ, purifies himself or herself as he's pure. We become like him. Faith formation. It requires having, you might say, a mental picture of who we will become in Christ. We need redeemed imaginations so we can dream about not just who Jesus is, but how he helps us become like him. So the challenge is John and Peter, and the frustration of faith is that we don't exactly know who always Christ is. We know a lot. Someday we'll see him perfectly. And until then, just keep your eyes on him. Keep following him. Keep learning as much as you can. And someday, we'll arrive. Some say seeing is believing. And it applies to Jesus. Once we start to see him for who he is, that is, know him for who he is, we can believe in him. But if you don't know him, it's like asking a blind man to drive a car. If you can't see who you're headed for, we won't go there. But once we know him, we will. Peter, let me read this again rather in the message, what Peter says. 2 Peter 1:3. And bring up that verse again, Tia, because you can make the comparison and see how it's the same. Only this is in the message, the same verse. Everything that goes into a life of pleasing God has been miraculously given to us by getting to know personally and intimately the one who invited us to God. The best invitation we ever received. Everything we need. It's like getting, somebody once gave us the gift of a barbecue. And everything you need is in the box. And in this case, even a full propane tank. If you have Christ, you do not need anything or anyone else for living the full redeemed life. Mark Buchanan has written a book called Hidden in Plain Sight, and it's really a book on 2 Peter chapter 1. And he says this new life hasn't been promised to us as a season down the road. No, it's for now. It's not for after I get through this crisis, or once the kids are gone, or until your husband gets his act together, or, you know, after I've been to the counselor, then I can live this kind of a life. Oh, well, sometimes counselors help us to live that kind of a life. Or once I've got my degree, or after I've read this particularly good self-help book. You see, no. God's already given us everything we need for a godly life. When you see the new model, we do this with phones, right? We're constantly trading up. We see a better model, and we buy in. If you see Christ as a human being, that's a better model. Buy in. As it were, Christianity is trading up. It's becoming this better person by knowing Christ. Now, on the other hand, says Peter, if you don't think this is who Christ is or what he offers, you can, as our culture does, kind of ridicule that life of promise and engage in, to quote, the corruption in this world caused by evil desires. So if you're not desiring Christ, you're desiring, you're longing for other things. Not more of Christ, but maybe more goods, or more power, or more sex, or more of something else. The way in which to overcome the more of the world is to get the more of Christ. And he'll enable us to control these not such good desires, I'll come back to the question. Do you want to know Christ more? And do you really want to become like him? It's important in the development of faith. And you get to choose how you think. You get to choose how you believe. And you get to choose how you act. No one can force you to steal. And no one can force you to hate. No one can force you to do wrong. And Christ is there to enable you to do good. But it is your choice. He's available. Jesus is in the business of changing the world. Call it a world revolution, if you like. How is he going about that? He had the option, and they wanted to give it to him, to become a politician. And he didn't take it. He took instead the option of getting inside of the heart and mind of a politician, or of a preacher, or of a parent. That's how Jesus changes the world. From the inside out. That as we get to know him, embrace him, and through his Holy Spirit within us, begin to become like him, he changes the world. Renewal doesn't start out there. It starts in here. And it takes place with anyone who wants to truly know Christ and become like him. How you get to know him? Boy, that can vary, doesn't it? It's essentially for you to figure out. But my observation of human life, and it's probably yours too, that if people want something, like with the Tower of Babel, they get it. And Christ would never stand in the way of your wanting to get to know him more. He's fully available. The question is how. Personally, and I think you would agree, you can't know Christ well except through the Scriptures. I don't know how much time you personally, quietly spend reading God's Word. But reading the Scriptures is to the Christian life like dribbling is to basketball. And there's so many other ways to learn. You're learning now, coming to church. There's great Christian literature. I love reading. I know many of you do. A way to know is to spend time connecting with those who know perhaps more than you. Christian friendship. What small groups are meant to do. We learn from each other as we speak truth into each other's lives. We can take courses. There's a few of them being offered this coming weekend. Dr. John Cooper, I was actually privileged to stop into his office this week, welcome him, and I said, welcome to BC, because he's speaking on a topic that is not very easy to us to discern, it seems. He'll shed some light. We got to know what to believe. How do you grow? What's perhaps one thing you might do to grow in your knowledge of who Christ is and how you might better live him out and have your faith be formed? Choose it. Would you pray with me? And my prayer, part of it will be from Philippians 1, where Paul prayed for the church. God, as we're also about to sing, there's nothing we possess or cherish that compares with knowing you in Christ Jesus. And when we do a check on our heart, we do really want to know more and more about you, God. Father, we ask that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that we might be able to discern what's best and may be pure and blameless for the day when Jesus comes back and we'll see him for who he is. Until that day, find us faithful and growing in our knowledge of you and our conviction that you are the way, the truth, and the life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We're singing an old Graham Kendrick tune called Knowing You. Let's join us.